our devotion tonight by the rivers of Babylon, taken from Psalm 137, has three thoughts: the captive's sorrow, the captive's silence, and the captive's supplication. Verse 1 to 2, 3 to 6, and 7 to 9. This text is an expression of Israel's 70 years of exile in Babylon. Those were soul-searching years for God's people. They were banished as a nation because of their waywardness and backsliding. When they departed from their God, they worshipped idols, and they failed to keep the Sabbath year after 70 times. The Lord said, enough is enough, and they were deported for 70 long years from Jerusalem. God's repeated plea for them were not heeded. And finally, God acted to send chastisement. Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 8, gives us an understanding of what God had done with his people when they were deported to Babylon. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Did God forget Israel? No. After a season of banishment, God would bring them back to their homeland again. The prodigal son that went off on his own, he took the father's inheritance and he wasted it with riotous living. And finally, he woke up and he came back. Well, the father embraced him when he came back. After a season of banishment, God would bring them back to their land again. This psalm describes for us the feelings of Israel while they are in exile, while they were out of their home, out of the comforts of their home, out of the security of their home. Not a pleasant time. In fact, a very sad time. The captive's sorrow, verse 1 and 2. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Zion was a place where they worshipped their God. And that was where the presence of God dwelt, the temple that God instructed Solomon to build. That temple was destroyed when the Babylonians came in 586 BC to raise it to the ground. The pulse of this psalm is well portrayed by C.H. Spurgeon when he wrote in The Treasury of David. He says this: water courses were abundant in Babylon, wherein were not only natural streams, but artificial canals. It was place of broad rivers and streams. Glad to be away from the noisy streets, the captives sought the riverside. So he is attempting to paint for us a picture of what they were doing, where the flow of the waters seemed to be in sympathy with their tears. They were very sad. Our text tells us they were weeping. weeping within them with weeping without. And it was some slight comfort to be out of the crowd, to be away from the stares and the snares of the people, and to have some breathing room. And therefore, they sat down as if to rest a while, to find solace for themselves in their sorrow. So in these little groups, they sat down and they made common lamentations. They thought of their home, and the tears flowed down their eyes. The rivers were well enough, but they were the rivers of Babylon, not the rivers in Israel. And they were on foreign soil. They were not at home, and they were treated as strangers in a foreign land. And so they wept. Those who came to interrupt their quiet were citizens of the destroying city, and their company was not desired. Everything reminded Israel of her banishment from the holy city, her servitude beneath the shadow of the temple of Baal. You see, when they were in Babylon, they turned this side, they turned the other side. They saw idolatry everywhere. It's sad, isn't it? I remember there was a couple who were married. One was a believer, one was not a believer. And when they were married, well, not in the Lord, one was not a believer. And so their matrimonial home was a place where it was filled with idols. It is sad to see, but that was a conscious decision made to marry someone out of the Lord. And imagine having to stay in a home like that with idols just in the living room, many of them. Oh, Israel, because they went after the idols, when God had given them everything, they did not cherish the goodness that God had bestowed upon them. And they, in their banishment, were reminded of the good that they have received from the Lord when they were back in Israel, and how, looking around them, they saw the temple of idols, and they were under the crusade of cruel enemy, and they sat down, the sons and daughters of Israel, in sorrow. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Spurgeon further commented well. He says, nothing else could have subdued their brave spirits but the remembrance of the temple of their God, the palace of their king, the center of their national life, quite broke them down. You remember last week when we were studying 128, we spoke about the flourishing life of the God-fearer. When we would choose to obey God, choose to walk with God, and choose to follow His commandments, well, you see a painted picture of how God prospered the nation of Israel. Children, children's children. The children were like olive trees around the table, and the wives with the husband, happy family, and the many families that form the nation, form a strong nation. But when the fear of God is departed from their eyes, and that's where problem came. And they went after idols in their own homes. And now, well, those homes are gone. And they were faced with a strange place full of idols. And they have to endure fierce oppression. And their eyes never fail to tear from the knowledge of how their homeland were destroyed. The last verse spoke of the horror of the Babylonians when the babies were thrown against the wall and there were great cruelty that took place. So they have experienced great tumult. Verse 2 says, we hang our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. The harps were instruments of joy and rejoicing. Here in their captivity, the captives could not bring themselves to praise due to the sadness of their heart. And indeed, it is so. We can make choices. We can make decisions to leave God, to walk our own way, and we can experience the dryness. We can experience the strangeness of the spirit in a foreign land. And this was what the psalmist was trying to capture for us. They could not play their harps. They hung it on the willow tree. The captive's silence, verse 3 to 6. For there they were carried, they that carried us away captive required us a song, and they that wasted us required of us myrrh, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And what was their response? Verse 4 says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They were asked to sing to their masters, and it was a song according to the oppressor's will. Spurgeon says, well, better be dumb than to be forced to please an enemy with forced song. It was torturing, may we say, beyond measure. Surely they wanted to sing praises to their God, but not in the sight of a mocking audience who despised their faith. It's very sad, isn't it? Yeah, here is a description of banishment. It's a description of Israel under the chastity will of God. To fall under the chastity will of God because we would not obey and walk the way of God. And we fall into the permissive will of God. He allows us to go our own way. He allows us to suffer, as it were. And they were chastised. If I forget thee, verse 5 says, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. The psalmist says that he did not forget Jerusalem. If indeed he has forgotten, let God's curse be upon him, that he will forget his skill in music. Here is a personal conviction by the captives to be silent, that their God be not mocked. How could they sing? How could they praise God in jest? Of course they could not. They kept themselves silent. And verse 5 to 6 together emphasizing the same thought, their love for their beloved city, the city of God. Your home, the place where you worship God, the place where the presence of God dwell. You recall we were studying Israel in the wilderness and how they, in open idolatry, made a golden calf. And they were playing, they were naked, they were wanton. And how God was so wrath, a plague came upon Israel. And Moses pitched a tent afar away from the camp. And all who are repentant, they are asked to go out of the camp to be cleansed. And here we see a time of reflection. There are some times in our life where we choose to remain quiet. We choose to remain silent, as if we needed time to think. We needed time to reflect upon our ways. And it is not a bad thing, a sobering time where we are silent before God, where we would think and consider our ways. We would examine ourselves. And Israel, God gave them 70 years whereby they think concerning what they have done. And they must have thought, you know, if we will be back in the land again, if we will be back in the land again, we would make sure that we would plant our crops for 6 years. And then on the seventh year, we will let the land be fallow. And then after the season of the seventh year, we would continue to plant again. They would remember the Sabbath year. They would remember to keep the commandments of the Lord. They would remember not to forget the laws of God. You see, the good laws of God are given to us for our benefit. And this law was given to them so that they will not forget their God. You see, it's easy for us to forget our God when we are prospering, as it were. Right? It's as if, you know, you have no worries. Life seems to be so good. You tend to think that you don't need God because life is just that good. But this is not the case. And God wants us to remember that all the goodness that we receive comes from Him. And He wants us to remember. And so we see the the captives' sorrow. We felt their weeping. And the captives' silence. How the sadness of their countenance caused them not to be able to utter a word. But what did they do? Well, they uttered their prayer to God. Verse 7 to 9. The captive's supplication. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, which said, raise it even to the foundation thereof, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed. Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. The psalmist sought God's justice to vindicate them for all that they have suffered. Here, it does not say that they would take matters into their own hands to afflict their enemies, But what they are doing here, what the psalmist is doing, is to appeal to God to do what is right, to judge those who have been wicked and cruel in their actions, so that the afflicted may be vindicated. Yeah, oftentimes we live in a world that is not fair, and where might is right. The rule of the jungle is to the strongest, and the weaker ones feel the pain. And what do? Well, for the people of God, we have an appeal to our Father in heaven. So our Lord Jesus says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he gave the parable of the persistent widow, or the importunate widow, who keep going to the unjust judge to plead her cause, to vindicate her. And the unjust judge, well, saw that this woman would not let her go. He finally acceded to the request to make redress for her. And so our Lord Jesus Christ explained that our Heavenly Father is not like that. It's not an unjust judge, but he is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his justice. He's most just. And therefore, when his people call upon him, will he not bring justice for them? Surely he will, and his people can trust him by faith, right, to make all things good, make wrong things right. And so the psalmist is appealing to their God. While they are captives, while there is no way, you know, they are brought thousands of miles away from their home. And here they appealed to their God to vindicate them. The Edomites had a deep and cruel hatred for the people of Israel. And they were the ones, right, who were applauding when the invaders invading Babylonian army came to destroy Israel. And Spurgeon said well, he says, it is horrible for neighbors to be enemies, worse for them to show their enmity in times of great affliction, worst of all for neighbors to aid others to malicious deeds. It is a shame for men to incite the wicked to deeds which they are not able to perform themselves. Right. Terrible thing. The Babylonians were most inhumane to their captives. The little ones were thrown against the stone wall to be squashed. A horrendous sight of extreme cruelty that Israel had experienced. And the psalmist supplicated for God to mete out corresponding judgment on their enemies. Why should the Jews make such a prayer? Spurgeon again said, let those find fault with it who have never seen their temple buried, their city ruined, their wives ravished, and their children slain. They might not perhaps be so velvet-mouthed if they had suffered after this fashion. It is one thing to talk of the bitter feeling which moved captive Israelites in Babylon, and quite another thing to be captives ourselves under a strange and remorseless power which knew not how to show mercy but delighted in barbaric actions to the defenseless. And so here is described for us a very sad time for the people of God. They were under oppression, and the only recourse they could appeal to is their God. And it's interesting that in the 70 years that they were there in Babylon, they learned the lesson concerning the fact that God hates idolatry, so that when they return to Israel again after the 70 years of captivity, they would have learned well and not to go back to idolatry. And sometimes God allows us to go through a period of chastisement whereby we learn our lesson and whereby we learn well so that we know that we don't want to be back there again. We don't want to be back there in the mire, in the mud, because that was a terrible time. God had delivered us, right? By the blood of Jesus Christ, He has washed us of all our sins. The thief who was at the sight of the Lord in the cross, he repented. And our Lord said to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Although he had done nothing good all his life, in that last moment, that last few breaths, he called upon the Lord. And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven you. Today you shall be with me in paradise." So there is a way out with God. God had provided the way out through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that way is the most difficult way. Right? When God created, He just speak by His word and all things were formed. But to save mankind from their sin, it was a very elaborate process. In fact, a very painful process. The second person of the Trinity, God Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, had to suffer the punishment for sin. He had to suffer the extreme of God's wrath for sin upon Himself. Christ had to die in order to take the penalty for our sin. And so you see, sin is not something that can easily be taken away. But God had to sacrifice His own Son. And Abraham had an inkling of an idea when God asked him to sacrifice Isaac. You remember? God asked him to go to Mount Moriah and there to put His Son on the altar. Right? The Son that He has waited for 25 years to come. In his old age, God gave him that Son, and now the Son is a teenage boy, and God said, "Now you sacrifice the Son." Wow! Do you know how painful it is? Yeah. The Lord wants us to understand how painful it was. How our sins grieved our God. And how heinous sin is. And how difficult it was for that penalty to be paid for sin. And so all of us who have received forgiveness of sin, we must not forget what God had done for us. A great work of grace that we don't deserve. God had showered His grace upon us. Grace upon grace. Abounding grace. So that He will, by His grace, conduct us all the way to heaven. What a great God we have. will we not follow him? Will we not be willing to inconvenience ourselves, to follow him, to walk with him? Because he deserves our devotion. Of course, when Israel had every opportunity to go to the house of God in Jerusalem, to worship God, well, they did not take for granted, you know, those times when they can make their way there to the temple to pray. Because when they were in Babylon, there was no way to go. Even if they would go back, the temple was no longer there. How sad is it, isn't it? Well, as we study this story of Israel's captivity, their sorrow, their silence, their supplication, it behooves us to think of the privilege that God had accorded us, the means of grace that he has accorded us to prayer, to worship. Let us not take for granted all this that he has accorded for us. If we have truly understood his grace, if we have truly understood what he had done for us, then we would not have to drag our feet to come for prayer. We would not have to drag our feet to come to his house for worship. We must remember and understand what he had done for us. Alas, you see, there are many who forget their God, who has taken his grace lightly. Well, may the Lord help us. May we, by his grace, appropriate his blessings. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy mercy. Thank thee for thy grace in sustaining us, enabling us to come to thy house for this night of prayer. Amidst a rainy day, amidst the difficulty of travel, you have gathered your people to your house tonight to pray. Lord, we praise and thank thee for the strength that you have given us. Surely, it is not in vain when we come to your house. May you refresh, strengthen, and revive thy people for thy namesake, Lord, for thy own honor and glory. May thou hear our prayer. This I ask with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.